I'd like to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be here this morning. I was glad to come down for this weekend for the wedding yesterday. I had some memories as I considered being here, and my thoughts went back, for some reason, my thoughts went back a long time. And I think the first time I came here to Bonner's Ferry, we passed through a lot traveling, but the first time I came and was here was almost 25 years ago, and that's almost hard for me to believe. But there was a little service in somebody's living room. I think it was Rudy's, maybe. And I was 15 and had the privilege of climbing the hill back behind there partway up. So that was a good memory for me. And one of the things that I just want to take a moment to share, too, is a bit of a tribute. Most of you know who I am. I'm a brother to Lorna and Jean from this community and some others that are here, too. And I was the youngest of the family, and the baby of the family, didn't like that, but I was the youngest and came after eight sisters. And there was someone who was a big blessing in my life, and that was John Byler. And he was very special to me and was, just was somebody that was a real blessing. And so I just share that as a tribute. And I'm thankful this morning for Jesus, who goes on and is the same and is there for us in all the changes of life, the many changes of life that come. This morning, I would like to turn our attention to a question. It's one of three that I looked at. I was assigned this from a visiting minister at our church, and he gave me an assignment of three questions. Who is God? Who am I? And why am I here? It's almost not fair to take one of those and look at it without the other two, but maybe that's your job sometime. And I'm going to take the last one. I'm going to look at why am I here. And really, if you want to answer these questions, you need to look at all of them from here, and you need to look at who God is and who am I and why am I here. I'd like to introduce it to start with asking you the question. I want you to think personally, why am I here right now today? Have you thought about that? Why am I here? Well, we could say, well, I'm here because there's a wedding yesterday. That's fairly obvious. But no, why am I here? And it's a question we need to answer in life. And I would like you to, I'd like you to respond. What do you think is the purpose? Man's purpose, in a general sense, and then specifically, why am I here today? Why did God create me? Why did he put me where he did? What is the specific purpose he has in mind? General purpose, not specific quite here, but general and specific. What is he looking for from man? What does God want?
For the glory of God.
For the glory of God. Thank you for answering that. That's really the answer I was looking for. Sometimes it comes out in different wording, different things that really sum up to the glory of God. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 4 to start with here. Revelation chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, we're going to focus on verse 11, but I want to point out a few things to you ahead of that, and that is in verse 8. It's talking about four beasts here. I'm going to explain all that, but the end of that verse says that they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And we'll read that verse, the last verse there. We understand that by right of creation, by right of God being the creator and man being the creature, and all other beings, angels, whatever else, looks like we're going to have trouble with this mic here today, all other beings by right of who they are and who God is, glory is given to God. Now that's a purpose for you and I. If you start to look for that in the Scriptures, you start to look for that in the New Testament, how many times does the apostle say in the epistles, to the will of God, that you might be perfect. It was in Hebrews this morning, one of the verses in the last chapter of Hebrews, you might be perfect in the will of God, doing what is pleasing to him for his glory. And that's a thought that is repeated over and over again. So you could look elsewhere too, but I just want to use this verse to confirm that that is why you and I were created. Now, we could stop right there, right? But there is a problem. As you look around at people, you look around, just look at the globe, at the earth, and you look at people, is this the picture you find? Is that what people are doing? Is honoring and glorifying their Creator? No, it's not. It really is not. Praise God where we see it happening. But realistically, this is not a picture of the earth and the society that you and I live in. And we could say, well, it's not a picture today, but the truth is, it never has been a picture of the majority of people since the fall of Adam and Eve. So to give glory and honor to God, there's something that has to be lined up first. If you and I are going to give honor and glory to God the way God intended, there has to be a realigning of a creator-creature relationship that was originally in place before the rebellion of the fall of man. But since the fall of man, there's something different that happens. And I want to turn to, and again, we can find this many places. This is a very common theme. But Romans chapter 1 is where I want to find this one. So turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 21 to 25. Now, the writer here in Romans is specifically talking about the Gentile idol-worshipping people in this chapter. He's talking about the people that we would say are heathen or pagan. They don't know God. They have turned away from God, and they are not living for God. Now, in chapters following, he talks about the same problem experienced by those who claim to know God or who have a godly heritage, and that was the Jewish people. Now, in this particular, though, this is a snapshot of mankind, and this is what we see. Verse 21, Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And I think it's noteworthy that those two words go together. Notice that. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's a summary of a condition, and it is called creature worship. And creature worship does not glorify God. But that's a summary of the condition of mankind. I'd like you to turn to another scripture, and we'll notice the same thought, 2 Timothy 3. Verses 1 to 5, but I especially want verse 2 and verse 4. I'll just read the whole part here. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. Creature worship. Rather than God worship. And then it says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now we could say, oh good, we're talking about somebody else. We're not talking about me, right? But the truth of this comes very close home. It comes home to the man who's standing behind the pulpit. It comes home to you, the fact that this proud, selfish, this creature worship, this lover of self, is rooted in the proud, selfish, and rebellious heart that does what is geared to my best interest. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand a motive of doing what is best for my best interest, what I think is my best interest? Do you know what I'm talking about? And you can look all over Scripture and find that pattern. And you can look home and find that pattern. And you can look around and find that pattern. And so we have a problem, and that is that to give honor and glory to God, there has to be something different than serving my best interest. Now, how are you going to bridge that gap? And what are you going to do? And the answers, of course, are found here. Why am I here? Back to what our subject title is. I'd like you to think briefly with me of John chapter 7. And I'm just going to use this as a snapshot. We're not going to spend much time there. But in John chapter 7, I was impressed with this, reading this chapter recently, in Jesus' walk on the earth. And as Jesus walked on the earth, do you know what his purpose was? What his stated purpose was of Jesus' time on the earth? What was he doing? The will of the Father. I do only those things that my Father tells me to do. So his purpose was to do the will of the Father and to bring glory to God. Now in chapter 7, Jesus is talking with his earthly brothers at the beginning of the chapter. And they're kind of needling him and saying, why don't you go down to Jerusalem? And Jesus says these words. He says, it says there, neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus said to them that my time is not yet come, but your time is ready. It's verse 6. The world cannot hate you because you are part of it. And what he's saying there is simply that your heart is set on serving yourself. That is what the world's heart is. If you take the world and get right down to the heart of the matter, it's serving myself. And the world won't hate you if you serve yourself. But my purpose is to do God's will. It's a different purpose than yours. And if you look at this chapter, you find that same conflict with the Pharisees and with a number of other people that Jesus related to. And so the thought here is that this problem is a human problem. So really, to perform the purpose that you and I are created for, we need a redemption of motive. Not just a redemption of externals, but a redemption of something inside. And it's not just a one-time happening either. It has to go through us for life, and we need to continue to choose it. Without this redemption and change in motive, Even legitimate things become evil because they are done in self-love and worship. I'm a farmer, and I do enjoy farming. Thoroughly enjoy it. But you know what the Bible says? It says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, is there anything wrong with plowing? Is there anything wrong with farming? Is there anything wrong with the work you do if you build? What is that saying? It's talking about this. You see, it's the redemption of motive that needs to happen so that all of my actions are not awful to God. Because when I'm doing it for my own self-interest and my own self-love, I'm not bringing honor and glory to God. And that's the way I would understand that. So, moving on to the second point. We have 3 points this morning. The first one was the purpose, and we've focused on that. We've talked about the negative side of why we don't honor God in a fallen nature, in a fallen state, and away from God. The second point we're going to look at is the service. And the last point is the way. So the service. What shall we do to change this? Can you change it? Romans chapter 12. Perhaps this is a little backwards, but we're going to go to the service first and then the way. And so just so you know what's coming. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, as I prepared for this, I realized that you could go to so many passages and find this thought. I just chose this one. And, you know, you're probably some, if you're studying the words and you understand this concept, some other passages will spring to mind. I decided to use this one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's where we get the idea of the service from. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what he's saying here, to put it in my own words, what he's saying is you need a transfer of loyalty. You need a transfer of love. I need a transfer of love from self-love to another kind of love. And that needs to happen before I can give honor and glory to God. That transfer. Now, this transfer that he talks about here, as you look in Romans in these first verses, he said there's a reason for you doing this. And the real reason that motivates us to do this is the amazing mercy of God. It's not just because you set your heart on doing it, and you have such good motives that you can set your heart on doing it. It's because you come across the amazing mercy of God. And because of the amazing mercy of God and his open hand to you, then you make this transfer of loyalty and devotion to him and to his son Jesus. It's also set in an understanding of God's greatness. Now, I want to ask another question. There are many, many people who call themselves Christians and the followers of Jesus Christ. And it's not safe to use too broad of brushes, but I think it's true to say that many of the people who say, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, know little or nothing of this transfer. In reality, they still are very much consumed with fulfilling their own desires and their own love. So that's a very sad statement to make. We could make that and look elsewhere, but the fingers point back here. I want to face that question ourselves. The real question to answer is not how many others. The real question to answer is, what do I know about that transfer? What do I know about that service? Have I come to that place where I'm willing to, because of the mercies of God, present my body a living sacrifice? And that's not just specifically speaking of only your body. I believe the thought there covers body, soul, and spirit. It covers your whole being. And to present yourself a living sacrifice to God. Part of that, and it's very clear here, but I would take these verses as a whole, these first two verses. And so part of that is when you choose that transfer of love to God, when you and I choose it, we're not going to fit into the world's way of thinking anymore. Because the world's way of thinking is to please myself. Is that why he says, in the last times, men shall be lovers of their own selves? You see, it's acceptable in our day to name the name of Jesus and love myself. It's okay to do that. But God hasn't changed. Now I'd like to go to the last point, and that is the way. And I'd like to go to Revelation chapter 5 to introduce this one, and then come back to a couple of other passages. So we talked about the purpose. We talked about the service. I just want to make one more comment about the service, and that is that the service is not just an emotional thing. It is a deep choice of the will. And therefore, sometimes emotions are with it and sometimes they're not. And emotions are good. I like emotions. But they're not the answer in that thought of the service. Now we come to the way, and this is the important part, and to understand that the way is through Jesus. Revelation chapter 5. Verses 9 to 14. I'd like to read this part. Remember, in the first part of the chapter, as John was watching and looking there at the setting where he was at, he was very sad because the book was closed and no one could open the book. And I just, for my own self, I look at this just very simply, that he's talking about meeting the answer of the need of human redemption in opening the book. And so just to look at it very simply in that way. And in the last part of the chapter, there's great rejoicing because somebody was found to open that book. Verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. The way is through the Lamb that it can open the book of life. And I'd like to think of it in this way this morning. Maybe a different way than you used to think of it, but I'd like to think of it in this way. The way to bring honor and glory to God is to do all in the name of Jesus. And I introduced that thought to you from Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to that passage. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 15 to 17. It's so hard sometimes in these passages just to pick out one verse. I read verses, but we're going to look at verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 15. And the peace of God, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is the verse we want. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, we end our prayers with this saying, in Jesus' name, amen. That's a good practice because it's reminding us that we are coming to God only because we have access through Jesus. Only because there's someone who's opened the book. Only because he is worthy. Only because of his mercy and his death on the cross. But that concept of in Jesus' name is a much deeper concept. I believe it's a concept that should be in all of our lives. So I'm here this morning, and I trust by the grace of God that you can sift the chaff out, but I trust that I'm here talking in Jesus' name. What if we would say at the end of sharing that nice, juicy story of gossip, I say this to you in Jesus' name? What if I would say that after I made the choice to buy the vehicle I bought, I am buying this in Jesus' name? What if I would say that connected to my choices day by day, little or big? I'm doing this in Jesus' name. Don't we kind of disconnect those two? But isn't that what it says here? And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I believe that the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, should be much more than just an ending to our prayers. And I also believe that to glorify Christ, to truly glorify Christ, not just to say, but to truly glorify Christ, is the highest glory that you and I as a created, fallen being can give to God. To truly glorify Christ. All heaven rings with the sound of Jesus' name and what he's done. Turn with me to Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11. This chapter starts out with what Jesus did in coming to earth and how he lived and what his attitude was. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see that? Every tongue that truly confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, and every life brings glory to God the Father. And so that is the way that you and I can actually accomplish this service of yielding up ourselves wholly to God. And that is the way to bring honor and glory to God. And so I want us to think about that. I want you to take this with you. Maybe I missed your thing when I talked about vehicles and what you say. Maybe I missed it. Maybe you like hunting like I do. Maybe it's something else. But listen. All to the glory of God. And just want to emphasize that. And just remember that all heaven rings to that sound. And we could just understand how great God is and how worthy of glory he is. See, that's our problem, is we think we're something as a person. And we can just understand how great God is. We can just understand what he did for us in his Son. The truth is, you and I are invited to be a part of that chorus that heaven rings with. And the choice will be ours. Nobody will make it for us. May the Lord add a blessing to you as you consider that.